You see the problem there? You know, we need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And church, if you don't know Him today, I implore you, get to know Him. Because if you don't know Him, the end of the Beatitudes isn't going to make much sense to you. And that's where I want to end our Beatitude series with Matthew 5, 10 through 12. You're like, oh boy, three verses. It'll be like 3 hours today. Yeah. Woo! Okay, not quite that long. 45 times 3. I'm a pastor, I don't know. So, let's go ahead and go to Matthew 5, starting with verse 10 and finishing up that little section. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I'm going to read that one more time, just so you understand why we're getting persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. And for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for persecution. Father, most of us in this room don't even have a clue what persecution is. Father, we don't understand what it means to be at gunpoint and ask if we believe. Father, we don't understand what it means to lose a job. We don't understand what it means to lose a family, Father. We don't understand what they went through in the New Testament church when they came to you and forsaking everybody else because they forsake them. But they stood strong. The prophets stood strong. Father, allow us to look at them as our example. Allow us to look at them and remember that they did it. We can do it. And most of all, allow us to look at the greatest example of a missionary ever, and that's your son, Jesus. He came, and we've read the story. We know that he was persecuted. We know that he was hung on a cross. We know that he died. Father, allow us to remain strong. Allow us to stand firm. Give us the courage. It's your name I pray. Amen. I just want to throw a side note in. It's actually not a note even in my notes, but back to the text. I just got to throw this in there. Today I'm going to be talking about when you are persecuted. Okay? But before I can do that, I want to make sure that you're not a persecutor. Okay? What do I mean by that? Verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, or utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Okay? What if you're one of those persons that are reviling or uttering all kinds of evil? Well, it's just talking bad. What if you don't like me? And you talk bad about me. And you start to utter all kinds of evil, like I've heard recently that I don't like old people. Thanks, Harriet. You could have saw her face. That would have been on my Facebook page. And I would have shared it with you. I friended her today on Facebook. Thanks. Oh, yeah. I'm just saying, I've heard that. I've heard that I don't care about things. I just want to make sure that understand that my sermon's not about that today, but you're not even in the category of being blessed because you are the persecutor. So please, I beg you, I implore you, whatever other biblical terminology I could use, don't be that person. Because you're not even beginning to stand for Christ. I'll go as far as to say your heart has not been transformed. Because your heart is no longer about Jesus, but your heart is about your own desires. Whether that be selfish desires about music, selfish desires about carpet, selfish desires about colorful banners on the front, whatever your desire may be, and you utter evil about that. Now, if it's ungodly, I understand that. Say, that's ungodly. You're being a persecutor, Kelly. You're holding Jesus down. I don't want everyone to be that. As a church, we got to talk about that kind of stuff. And that's fine. Please, please don't be that person. Now let's talk about what it means to be persecuted. I think these verses were hard to handle. I mean, harder to handle than we can even understand. Because these New Testament followers, they were losing their jobs, losing their income, losing their family, losing their places of dwelling, losing everything that they had because they fell in love with Jesus and they didn't want anything else. I wonder if we have too many options sometimes. You know, we have too many options. Well, I don't like that guy, so I'm going to go here because he likes that, or they do this there, or their youth group goes rock climbing and this youth group just studies the Bible. Blah, whatever. You know, what? We have too many choices. What if you didn't have a choice? What if your choice was worship Jesus in a hole somewhere where nobody has a gun and knows where you are? I had a professor, and I've said this 1,000 times, and you're going to have to endure it one more time, is all the church needs is a little more persecution. Why? To get rid of the riffraff. You know? I just read an article about China. China is going to be the biggest Christian nation in the world come 2 years. You know what you can't do in China? You can't be a Christian. They're going to surpass the United States. We're like third now anyway, I think. So, do you understand that? Persecution. It's coming. It's scary, but it also could be a good thing. We'll get into that in a little bit. You know, Jesus had to repeat it. Verse 11, he repeated it to get his point across. You know, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because of him. In other words, their faith. You have faith in me, people are going to persecute you. You know, the Beatitudes, they are what you are. There was written in the Bible somewhere else, don't be surprised that you're persecuted. Don't be surprised. We're going to have to make a stand on some issues. My biggest thing right now, I disagree with gay marriage. Wherever you're on that, that's fine. I'm going to tell you the truth from the pulpit or the music stand. I disagree with that. So the question is, Kelly, would you go to one of those? Huh, that's a good question. Well, obviously my answer is no, because I can't give approval to that. But you're not doing anything a part of it. Well, I really don't like weddings anyways. No, it's not that. If you read the last verse of Romans 1, Paul talks about how that's a sin to even give approval to those who are doing stuff. But that could be anything. We're going to have to make a stand, church. And it's not going to be a popular stand. And we might get thrown in jail. We might get ticket. We might be asked to go to a reassignment class or whatever they're calling it these days. The happy police will come and talk to us. It's going to happen. You know, when we make a stand for our Christian values, for our beliefs, and I'm going to go as far to say as our way of life, people aren't going to like it. And we have to pick up our Bibles that we read every day, and we have to take a stand. This is the truth. And if it's not the truth, you're wasting your time. Wasting your time. And I can't wait to get into next week. We're starting 1 Timothy. Wow. How a church is ought to behave. You know, it's going to be fun. It's going to be convicting. And it's going to show us a lot how to live in the same age that was like the first century church. I'm excited about that. A little bit scared. I'm excited about it. See, our very act of suffering is a sign, if you will. It's a sign, a testimony of our faith. As we go through the Beatitudes, we see that when you become a new creation in Christ, this is that new creation kind of flushed out. You will be persecuted. Adam was a young guy in India. He was a Christian. In his Hindu village, people were opposed to the gospel. Imagine that. One day, Adam's brother and wife became the first believers of Jesus in the village. Although Adam wasn't willing to follow, he observed their changed lives. They began to share the gospel openly with people in the village, but no one would listen. Then the beatings began. Every time the Hindus beat Adam's brother, someone in the village came to know Jesus. Eventually, Adam believed in Christ too, and he began to suffer the same persecution as his brother. One day, the villagers surrounded Adam and his brother and a few other of the believers in this group of new Christians. In rage, now this is going to sound like an episode in Gilligan's Island, but in rage, they had prepared a huge pot of boiling water. They were going to boil them alive. Then one of the Hindus came to his mind. He calmed the mob down and he said, if we kill them, even more Christians will come out of our village. So they agreed just to beat the believers. You know, I share this story because Gamaliel tells the Jewish council, he says, leave the Christians alone. You know, if it's true, it's true. If it's not, they'll just fade away. You know? Well, then didn't listen to him. So they agreed just to beat him. As a result, others came to Christ. Now their church is more than 35 families in the village. 35 families. That I got off the Voice of the Martyrs website. That's current. The main idea today, church, is each time you take a stand, you are testifying for Christ. And each time you compromise, you weaken the witness of the gospel. You gotta make a stand. People don't listen to our words as much as they listen to our actions. Because once they see that we're walking what we believe, you know what they start to do? They begin to listen to our message. It's interesting how that works. But number one today, if you're taking notes, make a stand for Christ. Exclamation point. Make a stand for Christ. Today, if you haven't stood for Christ, stand for Him. Stand for Him. Why is this so needed? Kelly, why? Why? Why is making Christ, making a stand for Christ? Kelly, that takes an effort. And yes, the word I like to use instead of effort is you have to intentionally make a stand for Christ. This is easy. Count the cost. Jesus talks about that. If you're going to go build a grain bin, you're going to figure out how much you're going to need. If you're going to go to war, count how many soldiers you're going to need. If they have more than you, you may not want to go to war. It's things like that. Make a stand for Christ. Sit down. Know what you believe. Know what you believe. Fellowship with people who believe the same thing. Just talked about this in Sunday school today. It's got to be based on this. It can't be based on human philosophy. It can't even be based on felt desires. Now, I've talked to people recently that are basing things on desires, and the first thing to go out the window is this. And as a pastor, I don't care if you're 90 years old or if you're 10 years old. That breaks my heart. Because you belong to a church that the gospel is proclaimed, that Jesus is proclaimed. You know, our Sunday school classes, the gospel is proclaimed. The scriptures are taught. Our youth groups, our children's ministry, everything we do has a point behind it. I don't know if you noticed our new signs anyway up front, or banners or whatever they're called. Our vision statement: love God, love others, serve the city. That's why we exist. We exist to worship. We exist to love one another and not utter all kinds of false evils against one another. We're called to love. You may not always agree. I'm the crazy cousin that Sometimes you like to come to the party, but you don't like to come to the private things, you know? But that's okay. God has put us together for a purpose. Why? To love this city. I can love people different than you can love people. And you know what? In both instances, you know what's happening? Jesus' love is being proclaimed. Man, I've seen students do things that older people can't do. And I've seen older people do things that students can't do. And you know what? They're both equally great for the gospel. You know why? Because we're a team. Everybody in this room is a team. If we're going to stand for the gospel as a church, we have to stand together. I know that's kind of a novel idea. If you go out and you watch any TV show, it's all about me, all about me, all about me. No, we have to stand together. Because the world is against us. We have to make a stand. It requires an intentional effort. We have to move in a different direction than the world because our adversary controls this world. You know who our adversary is? It's Satan. It's the devil. Whatever you want to call him. And he's good at his job. Read the newspaper. He's good at his job. But you know who's better? Thanks. Keegan, wherever you are, that was for you. You should have said Jesus. Man, you were on in Sunday school today. What happened? He's like, I was kind of sleepy because you're talking a lot. We need to be prepared. We need to prepare in our hearts to know what we believe and stand faithful to Christ. Then we must be determined not to move in God's love. That's all. You know, we have that, we're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone because the new has come. You know, and you go on to that next verse, you know, and on and on and on. Man, we have a different attitude. We have different eyes. We have different things. Making a stand changes everything about you because this is the line in the sand and I am not going to cross it. The gospel message does not change. You know what does change? The methods to reach people with that gospel message. Example, we have the internet now. Use the internet to reach people for the gospel. Satan's doing the same thing. Christ can do it better, I believe. You know? Anything like that. I mean, there's just so many things that we can do to redeem back and share. You know? We have to stand strong. And we will be challenged, church. And this challenge comes from the world. It comes from culture. You know, I love culture. I love subculture. I love things like that. Why? I thought about that question. Kelly, why do you love that? Why? Because it's a different area that I can proclaim Christ, that I identify with. You guys are all in your own subcultures. Don't believe the lie of that or not. Because come to me, I'll point them out to you. I mean, we have people that are involved in PTAs and PTOs, people that are homeschooled, people that are involved in politics, people that are involved in community action, people that are involved in all kinds of things. Those are your subcultures of our culture that you're dealing with. Redeem them for Christ. Each one of you works somewhere. Make a stand there for the gospel. Make a stand. Yeah, you will be challenged. You may have to be respectful doing it. Make a stand. You know? Nobody can change your heart but yourself. No one can change your heart but you. Paul wrote to Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. We will be persecuted. He spoke from experience. He's writing these words down. I remember that one time I had to run for my life. Remember that one time that I was getting rocks thrown at me. I remember that one time I was sitting in prison next to Paul. Remember that one time. You know? And what did they do? They were at peace with it. It's interesting that Jesus kind of sums up the Beatitudes with this one. Because it doesn't make much sense to start with persecution before you start with the reason you're persecuted, which is Jesus. Fox's Book of Martyrs. Grab an edition, read it. But it talks about the apostles. And this is inspiring to me. So hopefully it's inspiring to you. But let me talk about their persecution. James was beheaded. It is said that on his way to be martyred, his accuser was so impressed with his courage and conviction that he repented of his sins, committed himself to Christ, and then was also beheaded along with James. So James was going to be beheaded. He was the person walking along with him that he was chained to was so impressed that he got shackled himself and died that day too for the cause of Christ. Philip was scourged, thrown into prison, and then crucified. Matthew was slain by the sword. You don't hear that very much. James the Lesser was stoned to death. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down at his own request because he did not feel worthy to die the same way as Jesus did. Andrew, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot were crucified. Andrew was left hanging on the cross for 3 days. Bartholomew was beaten with clubs. Oh, it gets worse. Skinned alive and crucified. Thomas was speared to death. And John was stoned, boiled, and then exiled on the island called Patmos. Eventually got released from that exile and went back to preaching the gospel. And while, I mean, I couldn't even imagine that. And died of, the only one to die of an old age. Man, can you imagine the scars? Can you imagine the stories he had from those scars? Remember what he did with his time on Patmos? Oh, woe is me! It's not the same as it used to be! No, he sat down. He received a vision from God. He used his time wisely. He wrote letters. Man. Now, our challenges may not be physical like that. Might be. If we're lucky. You know? But if we're like John, and we're persecuted, and then we get to live, that's scary to me. The fact remains, every Christian will face some kind of resistance and ridicule at some point in their life. If you're about the gospel, the world is not going to like you. If you want the world to like you, you have to sacrifice the gospel. Jesus knew that. The apostles knew that. They wrote it many times. We talked about this in Sunday school today, that the Antichrist is coming, and many Antichrists are here now, and they were of us, but they went out from us because they did not believe in the Son and the Father. They weren't abiding. What does he tell us to do? He tells us to stand strong. Don't compromise. Know what you believe, church. If you don't know what you believe, start reading. Start keeping notes. Ask questions. Come talk to me. Come talk to one of the elders. Talk to another person in your life group. Talk to your husband. Talk to your wife. You know, people say I don't like old people, but I have some of the greatest spiritual grandparents that I know of that I get to go talk to about things. And it's funny that they're the most encouraging to me too. But if I have a question, I'll go ask it. Because there's people in my life that I can do that to. You know, my parents are gone. My grandparents are gone. But you know what? I have the church family. And there's people that I can talk to about that kind of stuff and say, you know, I don't understand this. Explain it to me. Church, that is okay that we don't know everything. And it's okay to ask questions. I've said this a lot. I walked around my first year of Bible college trying to figure out who Yahweh was. Because I didn't want to ask the question. If you don't know who Yahweh is, that's God. Okay, I made sure everybody knows that now. Shame on my Sunday school teachers. You know, maybe shame on me for not listening, Keegan. And he didn't even hear me. Okay. Number two, we'll move on. Be prepared for it. Kind of said that already, but that's all right. And don't feel sad when people ridicule you, gossip, talk in front of your face, talk behind your back, even if you're in the same room. You know, it's hilarious. Sometimes I just sit back and go, really? It's awesome. You know why? I know it's going to happen. I expect it to happen. Why? The Bible tells me so. You know, there's a song about that, about Jesus. And persecution will become a testimony of the reality of Jesus in your life. You live and you do what you do because your life has been transformed by the gospel. Church, sin has been beaten. Jesus wrapped it up, put it in a package, and sent it to hell. He gave us new life. A stone was rolled away. You know who wasn't there? A dead body of our Savior. Because death, there is no victory. Death, there is no sting. Satan has something to worry about. Check this out. If you're prepared for it, Acts 8:1. On that day, a great persecution broke out after the stoning of Stephen against the church of Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. What's Acts? See, I always remember this verse because of Acts 1:8. That's the Great Commission. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Now where? Judea, Samaria. Where are we at? The ends. There we go. You're with me. You're tracking. Huh. Bible prophecy being revealed. Nothing weird about it. God said it was going to happen. It happened. And you know what happened? More people came to know Jesus. Churches were planted. Elders were set up. Sunday schools happened. Well, I don't know about that, but people were taught the apostles' teaching. Big things happened for the gospel. It grew. I wonder if God's hand was in that persecution. You know what the church needs to be about? I've said this for like 10 weeks now, needs to be about the glory of God. God can use something like the stoning of Stephen to cause more churches to be planted and a church finally to get to Sioux City, Iowa and be planted here so the gospel could be preached in the United States of America. You see how that all fits together? You know, we're not talking about suffering for the sake of suffering either. I'm going to go out and I'm going to get crucified today. It's not going to do anything. You're picking a fight. Live your life. Do things God's way. You won't have a problem getting into trouble. I know that firsthand. When we bear the burden, we are pointing people to the reality of Christ in our lives. Paul calls it a burden. Paul calls it his trial. I'm not even sure if that was his thorn that he was talking about. He had a burden for the gospel. Yeah, he could have been going blind. He could have been had something going on, but could the burden been just the ministry? That's just a theory. But I'm a pastor. I know the burden. A lot of you guys know pastors. You see their burden. It's a burden. But when we embrace that, when we love it, when we suffer, we point people to Jesus. And men and women and children will be saved because the Spirit will use the gospel to preach to them. And their hearts will be open. And salvation will happen because of Jesus. Let's take it a step further like Jesus does. We are called not just to endure the persecution, but to bless those who come against us. Whoa! What? We can't retaliate? We can't seek revenge? We can't egg their houses when they're not home? No. Luke 6:27-36. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other side. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And you tend to, hold on. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is to you? Even sinners do that also. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. We have mercy on our enemies because at one point, don't miss this, at one point, we were enemies of God. And God had mercy on us. At one point, you remember that guy Paul? He killed Christians. God had mercy on him. At one point in your life, you were against the gospel. You thought it was stupid. You thought it was a crutch. You don't think that way anymore. Why? Because God had mercy on you. There's a guy named Franklin Graham. He tells this story. There is a guy named Siam, and he was a head waiter at a world-famous hotel in Beirut before Lebanon's terrible civil war. And just before the war broke out, he had left the hotel to plant a small church in one of the poorest areas of the city. And he approached the hotel manager, and he said to him, "I am going to proclaim the gospel and plant a church. I'm resigning my position here. I'm leaving the hotel." "Leaving? You are a fool. You are crazy. A man in your position making money, and you're going to quit? I leave for something more important than money. I'm going to preach the name of Jesus." You're going to give up your good position to preach for some God? You must be crazy. "No, I tell you the right thing to do. You stay here and make money. Siam, I need you." "No, I can't stay any longer. I have prayed and this is what I must do. This is what God has told me to do." Then the hotel manager grew angry and he shouted, "I curse you! One day, you will come to the threshold of my door and you will beg for a crust of bread, and I will not give it to you. I will let you starve. Your God can't take care of you. Do you hear my words? Do you understand what I am saying? Not a crust." Then the hotel manager closed the door. Life went on. And sometime later, during the heaviest fighting of World War II, Siam heard a knock at his door. It was late at night, and he told his wife and children, "Stay in here, I'll go check it out. Might not be safe." He answered the door, and when he opened it, it was a hotel manager stood before him. "I couldn't sleep," the man said. "I wanted to see how you are doing and talk." So Siam made coffee, and they discussed the old days and what they enjoyed at the hotel, and Siam sensed the man had come for another reason. "My friend, it is late. Why have you come to me?" "Oh, nothing. I just wanted to talk of old times." The man walked to the door, opened it, and as he stood in the doorway with his head hung low, he turned to Siam and he said, "I have no food. I have no job. I have not eaten for 2 days. Do you have anything you could spare?" Siam fed him, took care of him because he knew Jesus' words. Let me tell you something, church. Stories like this get me going a little bit. But you can never tell what God is going to do in your life when you make a stand for Him. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Because you know that your labor in the Lord, not in the ways that you think Jesus should do things, but in the Lord, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. Church, what we do on Sunday mornings is not in vain, no matter what the world tells us. Not in vain. Meaning, the Lord will remember it. Something little, the Lord will remember it. Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you, you're in good company. Read Hebrews 11. You're in good company. You're in good company. Have you decided in your heart to take a stand for Jesus? Maybe it starts with just giving your life, saying, God, I give up. I can't do it my way anymore. You know, I'm tired of persecuting. It never fills me. It never satisfies me. But I see Christians, and they take my grief. And they keep coming back for more with a smile on their face. Drives me insane. Why do they do that? Because we want you to know the gospel. Because the gospel changed our life. Church, it's a decision that you make in your heart and in your mind, and it's a decision that you can make well. Why? Because you're all educated people. You have more education than a lot of our countries do. You can make a good decision. When you make that decision, don't turn back. Stand firm. When the world tries to tell you, well, your church isn't giving you this, or your church isn't giving you that, or you're not getting fed there, put some butter on it. Get to work. Butter makes everything better, right? You know, it's about loving God. It's about loving others. It's about serving. If you have time after that, worry about things that don't matter, like yourself. Put your pride away. Fall in love with Jesus. Is that hard to do? By all means, it's hard to do. But you know what? Just think about the times that you're going, well, I want to drive for the kids. I want to take them to a concert. No, I don't. Yes, I do. No, I don't. Remember that one time 20 years ago that so-and-so was in there? I don't want to do that again. Oh, you've been there, huh? And then you take the kids, and you're the first one to volunteer the next time because it's a joy. Or, man, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. You know, church, giving your life to Christ, the biggest persecutor is going to be yourself. Expect the world to do it, but quit having that inner battle. Give it up. Give it up. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you have something that you want to say. I invite you to come forward to do that while we get ready to sing here. And if you want to give your life to Christ, I invite you to come forward. You know, God is our rock. You know, there's no lies there. He's sovereign. He's solid. He's immovable. We're opposite of that. Until we stand on the rock, then we can't. Church, stand on the rock. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you for the Beatitudes and this whole series about being blessed. And Father, just having salvation in you is a blessing all of its own, and you throw all this other stuff on top. Father, that's just amazing. Father, I ask you today to continue to remind us of the things that happened to us and made us your servants and your children and your sons and daughters. And I ask you to give us the courage to stand when the world is pushing against us. That to remind us that you calm the storms, that you have control of everything, that you've walked this way before, that you've done so much for our benefit. And we're not alone. We have this church. We've had others that have gone before us that have set a legacy for us. And Father, I thank you for your scripture, and I thank you for everything that you give so we can be reminded to stand and to stand strong. Guide us today. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
My hope is built.